Please open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We continue our studies of the Gospel of John. Our passage today is John chapter 8, verse 12. Using the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 947. Listen now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God abides forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we now come to you. We sit at your feet before the teaching of your word. And we pray, Lord, that the saying of old would be true in us, that they are taught of God. And Father, what a message you have for us today. The Lord Jesus as our light, the light of the world. Would you cause his light to shine in us? Would you make him glorious to us? Would you draw us to follow after him, that we might have and know this life he promises? We pray this in his name. Amen. Of all the, I suppose, hundreds of times I have now landed onto a runway in an airplane. Perhaps the most memorable was a nighttime landing at Jomo Kenyatta Airport in Nairobi, Kenya. I couldn't help as it was happening, but notice the difference between landing in Nairobi versus landing in a typical American city. In America, as your plane approaches by night the runway of a city, it is bathed by the sparkles of a million lights below. But as we descended closer and closer to the ground in Nairobi, I stared out my window into pitch blackness. It was only as we came very close to the ground and the lights on the wings were close enough to illuminate the ground that we really could see anything. Well, as that was happening, my mind traveled to the hundreds of Christian missionaries over so many years who came to what is known as the Dark Continent. And they came with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the same thing happened centuries before to my own European ancestors when the light of the gospel came to the darkness of Northern Europe. And before that, the gospel light came to the darkness of Rome and Greece from ancient Jerusalem. Now, light is one of the great biblical images of salvation. Isaiah wrote, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." Isaiah 9:2. A light depicts the coming of God with saving life. That's why David's saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 27. Well, it's with all this in mind, in the background, that the Lord Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus came to a world in darkness, a world wholly in darkness. Now, John, the apostle, uses the imagery of light to describe Jesus 16 times in this gospel. Light is a fitting symbol for the coming of God among men. And as such, Jesus is the only remedy. This is what he's saying. He is the only remedy for the darkness in the world. It is only through faith in him that a darkened world may see and receive the light of God. Well, if we want to understand the nature of light and of salvation that Jesus brings, we need to first understand the character of darkness. What was the darkness that characterized the world into which Jesus came? Well, according to the Bible, darkness is the realm of ignorance and folly. That's the first thing we would note. Psalm 82, verse 5, for instance, says that the ignorant have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. The prophet Micah spoke of an age in which the prophets would be silent. He said, "It shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination." Micah 3:6. And so to say that the world is dark is to say it is lost in ignorance, superstition, and folly. Now, is that not precisely the constant state of the world wherever Christ is unknown or where the gospel has been lost? Is that not exactly the way it is now in the once enlightened West? and people made by God with high intellects, in so many cases blessed with choice educations. And yet what are we doing? We're groping around in a darkness of the grossest ignorance and folly. We make decisions. We enact policy decisions that not only is contrary to biblical wisdom, but sometimes even to common sense. We are darkened in ignorance and folly. Now, darkness also has a moral dimension. Darkness is the realm of evil and fear. Now, children instinctively fear the dark because in the darkness is where danger is lurking. And the book of Proverbs warns against those who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Those who forsake the upright way, they walk in darkness. Proverbs 2:13. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Proverbs 4:19. Now Jesus spoke this way in John 3:19. He said, "This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light." And he explains why. Because their deeds were evil. Now again, is that not precisely the case? In lands where the light of Jesus has not yet shined, or where the light once shined but now has been rejected, the world into which Jesus came was and is darkened by evil. Now there's a third way we can understand darkness, and this is an experiential way. Darkness speaks of bondage, misery, and death. Isaiah spoke this way. The world, he says, is distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, Isaiah 8:22. He said, "Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom." Now, darkness is a biblical description of Israel's experience during its bondage, its slavery in Egypt. And Paul says that mankind suffers presently in the slave chains of Satan. And here's what he says. He speaks of the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Ephesians 6:12. The darkness of the world involves a bondage to sin and a misery that results and culminates in death. Psalm 143 laments, "He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead." Well, lastly, the world in darkness sits under God's judgment and is consigned to God's wrath. Zephaniah spoke of a day of wrath, a day of darkness and gloom. Zephaniah 1:15. Now, Jesus foretold the judgment of sinners in the day of the Lord. And this is what he said. "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 22:13. Hannah prayed, "The wicked shall be cut off in darkness." 1 Samuel 2:9-10. And so this is the darkness into which Jesus came as a light. It consists of a lack of knowledge, error, ignorance, and folly, superstition. It has a moral dimension. It involves evil and fear. It's experiential, bondage, misery, death. And it is judicial, judgment, condemnation, and wrath. Now, what is true of the dark world is also true of every individual life apart from the shining of the light of Jesus' gospel. Now, any sober and honest history of the world will show this to be true. Indeed, I would challenge you, I would challenge anyone to give me a more comprehensive and accurate description of the problems in our world than to describe it biblically as darkness. This is the problem, not that we need this policy or that policy. We have this strategy. No, no, it's not a strategic issue. It's a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of evil. It's a matter of bondage. It's a matter of judgment and condemnation. But you know, the problem is that, and anybody who's spent time at night can tell you this, after a while you start to develop night vision. We become nocturnal creatures. Isn't this what happens to us? We start to think, well, this darkness isn't so bad after all. It's not so bad to be ignorant of God and his ways, to be gripped by error. It doesn't seem so evil to us. It doesn't feel like bondage. I think I'm being free, doing whatever I want. And I'm not so sure God would judge me anyway. We become nocturnal creatures, accustomed to the darkness. This is why we need the Word of God, shining light, the light of day. It gives us day vision, to see the world for the darkness that it is, a dark planet in need of light. Well, let me point out that the world was not created dark. It was made dark by sin. And because of sin, mankind has come under the judgment of God. God is holy. And so when man fell into sin, man was cast out from God's presence, the light of his holy presence. And you see this. This is a story told in the early chapters of the Bible. Chapter 1 is creation, Genesis 1. Chapter 2 tells of the covenant of works, God's covenant relationship. Man is to obey God. Man is not to sin. Chapter 3, man does sin. He falls under the curse of death. What happens in chapter 4? Darkness. Ignorance. Who's the first human being born on this planet? Cain. And Genesis 4 shows Cain coming to God, and he's completely ignorant. He doesn't know how to come to God. Already he's ignorant of how to approach God. His brother Abel is accepted by God because he comes through the blood of the Lamb. And so what does Cain do? Well, he's rejected by God in his ignorance. He turns to violence against his brother. He slays his brother Abel. So we have ignorance. We have immorality. And it results in misery. God cursed Cain. You will be a fugitive, a wanderer on the earth. He's going to have a life of gloom and misery and sorrow. So it has been ever since. How interesting it is that the first artwork, the first song ever recorded from human lips was about violence. Lamech sang in Genesis 4:23, "I have killed a man who wounded me." And so immediately upon sin, we see the world cast into the darkness of ignorance, error, superstition, wickedness, evil, misery, and death. The world that God made good and the human race, given the glory of bearing his image, fell into darkness by sin. Whenever you think about the darkness of the world, do not blame God for it. No. I'm afraid it's quite the other way. God is holding us to account. And the world cannot escape the chains of this bondage. And so in his great mercy, you see, God is the answer. God promised to send a Savior to free us from all of this darkness, from ignorance, from evil, from bondage, from judgment. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah the priest, spoke in these terms when he prophesied the birth of the Savior, Jesus. And he said, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." Luke 1:78-79. And therefore, when Jesus Christ stood amidst the temple, the very place where the hope of saving light was deposited, Jesus comes to the temple in Jerusalem the day after the Feast of Tabernacles. He declares himself to be that light. He is that Savior who frees us from our sin. He says, "I am the light of the world." And so to a world that is ignorant of God, Jesus reveals the truth of heaven. He reveals God in his own face. To a world suffering the misery of evil, Jesus offers cleansing, renewal, and peace. To those condemned in judgment for their sins, Jesus shed his own blood for forgiveness. Into this spiritually dark and dying world, he shines the light of eternal life. Well, John 8:12 presents the second of this gospel's famous I am sayings. One writer describes them as a pocket guide to understanding Jesus. I would commend them to you. The seven I am sayings of the Gospel of John, convenient packages of metaphors whereby Jesus reveals his person and work. We ought to memorize these. We ought to be able to share the Christian faith with these I am sayings. Here he says, "I am the light of the world." Already earlier in John 6, we study the first of these. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And later he adds, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." All of these sayings present Jesus as our Savior through his person and work. And we need to remember that this expression, "I am," is a formal claim to deity on Jesus' part. Jesus' emphatic way of saying "I am," the Greek is "ego I me," and it's the very word formula. It recalls and connects us to the great scene at the burning bush when Moses said to the God who spoke to him, what name shall I give to you? Who shall I say is sending me? And God said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so now Jesus stands before the covenant people and he declares, I am. And in this case, he says he is the divine light that shines into our darkness for salvation. Now note that Jesus did not identify himself merely as a light, but as the light of the world. And that means that he alone is the true light shining in the world. Earlier, at the beginning of his gospel, John said, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world, John 1:9. Now this reality is illustrated by the scene in which Jesus made this claim. The Jewish people had just wrapped up their religious festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, in which they were exulting in their great religious traditions. And one of the great events of that festival was the Festival of Lights. It took place, we know it took place on the first night of the feast, and it may well have been repeated on the successive nights as well. Four great candelabras, each with four golden bowls filled with oil, were lit in the temple court. This is what had just gone on in the Feast of Tabernacles. And the bright light from these 16 bowls was so great, it illuminated the whole Temple Mount and much of the city. But you see, now after the feast, those lights had gone out. I think perhaps as Jesus stood there, perhaps the lampstands were still there, but the oil was taken away. The lights were no longer lit. And there he presents himself as the light of the world. You see, he fulfilled what the ritual had symbolized. Jesus is the light. He alone provides the reality for what they were rejoicing in the feast. And that even on that occasion, the people were rejecting him. Even as Jesus says these words, the leaders are plotting to take his life. But doesn't that make an important point about religious traditions and practices? And the point is this, that they contain saving truth only as they point to Jesus Christ. Judaism was a true religion. It was biblical religion, but it was made false when they rejected Jesus. And Jesus had said in John 5, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. But you see, when they turned from him without his true light, all the lights of their feast were just false lights, and they soon would go out. Now, that is not merely true for Judaism. What the Jews look forward to, the Christian church now looks back upon. But I want to tell you, we light our candles in vain unless we stay true to Jesus himself and the salvation he offers by his death on the cross and the gospel message that is the only light shining in this world. You see, like the Jews of old, what the shining of Jesus and the presentation of Jesus calls us to do is to humble ourselves as guilty sinners, trusting only in Jesus to deliver ourselves, to deliver us from darkness. We may come to church, we may enjoy the fun of singing, the humor of the preacher's personality, the encouragement of therapeutic lifestyle training. That's what's in vogue today. But you see, unless we are following Jesus in true faith and his gospel of salvation, well, our light will soon grow dark. Now, how much more true that is of pagan religions and philosophical secular humanism. The ancient Greeks had Plato and Aristotle, and they cast a sort of life, of light. But their lights masked a great spiritual darkness in that ancient world, and in time, that light went completely out. What about our generation? What about our civilization? Western civilization has enjoyed its so-called enlightenment. And what have we done? We've replaced the truths of the Bible with the false lights of evolution, progress. Today, it's tolerance. What's been the result? The result is a bloody history of war, misery, and increasingly today, we must be blind not to see it, a complete moral collapse. Why is that? Because we have replaced the true light with a false light. Lamech of old made his song about murder. Today's radios blast gangster rap, exulting in the pleasures of gunfire and rape. You see, the only true light this world has ever seen is the light of Jesus. The only true path of peace is the one that leads to his cross and then from his cross into the resurrection life to come. And so we ask the question, what is the light that we need? What is the light that you and I need? Is it the false light of consumerism, pop psychology? That's why the self-help books are always the best-selling books. Is that the true light that we need? What about the carnal, mystical spirituality so in vogue, even in so many evangelical churches? Are those the lights we need? No, the light we need is Jesus Christ. And then what is the light the world needs to see shining from the Christian church? Is it the neon light of Hollywood glitter so we can at least enjoy ourselves in the darkness? Is it the dim light of self-help teaching to help us at least manage the darkness of our lives a little better? No, no. The only true light, the only true Savior is Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, he insists. And so let us follow him. Let us proclaim his light, the light of forgiveness of sin and the power of new life. What does light do when it shines? It brings life. Let's proclaim that life for salvation to a dark and dying world. And as Jesus is the light of the world, let us be lamps that reflect his light to others. Well, when we studied John chapter 7, we saw Jesus' great invitation given earlier during the Feast of Tabernacles, John 7:37. Jesus stood before them and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And we noted at the time that this was connected to another one of the rituals. This was the water pouring ceremony. And it remembered the way that God provided water from the rock during Israel's travel through the Exodus. Now we need to realize that all of the Old Testament feasts were connected to the Exodus. That was the great event prior to the coming of the Messiah. And the feasts were given so they would remember what God had done in history. That was also a model for the gospel that would come through Jesus Christ. Well, we shouldn't be surprised then that when Jesus now says, "I am the light of the world," he is not only connecting to this light festival, but that that itself connects back to the Exodus. Jesus is referring to the provision God made of light in the darkness of the Exodus journey, the pillar of fire that guided and protected Israel during their passage through the wilderness. Exodus 13:21 says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night." And so we see why Jesus goes on. He says, "I am the light of the world," but what does he say next? "Whoever follows me." He's talking about the pillar of light in the wilderness, in the Exodus. And he says, "Well, I am the light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, this shows that while Jesus is the one true light of the world, we only benefit from his coming and from his shining if we believe and follow him, if we follow his light. We follow Jesus the way the Israelites followed the cloud of fire. They trusted it to lead them. They found protection under its shadow. And so as we follow Jesus, he leads us out of darkness. He leads us out of our ignorance and folly. How? By teaching us God's word, sending the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand. He protects us from the searing rays of God's just wrath, paying the penalty our sins deserve on the cross. And as we follow him, as he leads us, well, he leads us out of the misery, fear, and even the curse of death. As the cloud of fire led the tribes of Israel through the barren, scorched desert into the promised land, Jesus leads us in our passage through this wicked world into the glories of heaven. So what does it mean then to follow Jesus? Well, it means to trust him. It means to live as his disciple. When the cloud moved in the Exodus, the Israelites moved. And when the cloud settled, the Israelites made camp. And likewise, we follow Jesus. Now here's the question, where does he lead us? Well, Jesus' answer is he leads us to the cross. That's where he says, we die to our sin, taking up our cross. If anyone would come after me, he taught, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now if we follow and consider the uses of the Greek word here, used for follow, the Greek word is akalutheo. We get the word acolyte from that. But if we understand this is a word that has a variety of uses, it'll help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus. That word's used of a soldier who follows his commander into a battle. And likewise, the Christian follows Jesus by fighting the spiritual warfare against sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, wearing the armor of God, wielding the sword of God's word. The word is also used of a servant or a slave who attends upon his master. One scholar says, always a slave is ready to spring to his master's service, to carry out the tasks the master gives him to do. Are you ready to do that? Are you willing to serve? The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of his, will do that. It's used as well of one who accepts a wise counselor's judgment. William Hendrickson says that a Christian must follow where the light leads. He is not permitted to map out his own course through the desert of this life. It's used of rendering obedience to the laws of the state. And the Christian follows Christ by obeying his commands. We're not saved by obeying his commands, but we follow him by obeying his commands. If you love me, he said, you will obey my commands. We're to do that. Lastly, it's used of someone who follows the line of his teacher's reasoning. That's a little different. Entering into understanding, discernment, that we would have the mind of Christ, that his teaching would shape our minds and our hearts. Has that happened to you? Well, with this in mind, J.C. Ryle summarizes, to follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to him as our only leader and savior, and to submit ourselves to him in every matter, both of doctrine and of practice. Well, does that sound like a radical commitment to follow Jesus? It should, because it is. And too many Christians profess faith in Jesus without this kind of commitment and never actually follow him. I dare say this may be the particular scourge of our generation. We have marketed Jesus as someone who's going to give us things that we want, and we have not presented him as the Lord. And it's true that we come in empty-handed faith. Praise the Lord for that. That we have no works to offer the Lord for our salvation. And nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But then, having been saved by faith alone, we are to surrender our lives to him. That is the only saving faith. That is the only real saving Christianity. The Apostle Paul wrote, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And so we are to receive salvation as a free gift, but then our discipleship, yes, it's very costly, very valuable. James Boyce says this, the path that Jesus walked is the path to crucifixion. It leads to glory, but before that it leads to the cross. Such a path can only be walked by one who has died to self and has deliberately taken up the cross of Christ to follow him. Well, why would we do something so difficult and costly? Well, the answer is to escape the darkness. And this is why Jesus attaches to his call. He calls us to follow him, but then he attaches this wonderful promise. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Now, isn't that the very thing we've seen as we've studied the Gospel of John? Back in chapter 3, Nicodemus came to meet with Jesus, and we've already seen his allegiance turning toward the Lord Jesus. And as he's doing that, he's being led out of the dark hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We saw that in the last chapter. What about the woman at the well? She believed, that scandalous woman. And she believed, and Jesus delivered her from the scandal and shame of her wicked lifestyle. And that's what Jesus was offering to these people who heard him in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus offers today, that we would be led out, be delivered from our guilt and shame, from the corruption of our evil natures, from the darkness of the lives we have led. Now, this prompts me then to ask you a question. And here's the question, are you then walking in darkness? That's the question. Jesus says, whoever comes to me will follow me, and they will not walk in darkness. And so the question is, are you walking in darkness? I have to say, as a pastor, I am often dismayed to see so many professing Christians still walking in the ways of this dark world. What do I mean? Accepting the world's values, serving the world's priorities, dreaming the world's dreams, obeying the world's requirements. How important this is for young people to understand this. Let me ask if you're a young people, a young Christian, a young professing Christian. Here's the question. Are you willing then, having professed Jesus, to stand out from your generation? To be different, yes, and maybe to be scorned, that's true. But to not walk in the darkness around you that so fills the culture of youth. Are you willing to be different? Are you willing to follow Jesus, which means you will not walk in darkness? Or are you itching to take part in the sinful social practices so pervasive among the youth today? Young people, are you drawn to the music, the movies, the video games that celebrate sensuality and violence? Is that what your heart wants to do? Are you dabbling in sexual sin, alcohol, drugs? Well, if you are, that merely says that you are not following Jesus. The real priority, your real need, is not to stop doing those things, but to become a disciple of Jesus and to start following Him. It sets a good agenda for us as parents. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Well, what are we trying to do in the lives of our children? Our goal should not merely be that our kids aren't into alcohol, drugs, sex, that they're not plugged in to the death culture of music and all the video. Our goal is not merely behavioral, because they're going to leave our homes. And we can clamp down and keep those behaviors out, but you see, it won't last. Our goal is to lead our boys and girls into a personal living discipleship with the Lord Jesus. And they would follow Him. And Jesus promises us, if our children will follow Him, they will not walk in darkness. So I want to challenge the young people of this church. You profess Jesus, well, are you walking in darkness? But now, for fairness sake, let me address the adults. What about you? Do your lifestyle choices, ambitions, the priority of your use of time and of money, your habits, do they reflect the dark standards of this world or the light of Christ's kingdom? What are you living for? Are you caught up in materialism, egotism, sensualism, things that belong to the darkness of this world? If you are caught up in those things, it can only testify that you are not following Jesus. He promises that if you do follow Him, you will not walk in darkness. I thought it was a very interesting week last week. All the media focused on the stock market, the financial crisis. And it was a very stirring thing to see the President of the United States to come before the people and say we have a crisis. And both houses of Congress, both sides of the aisle, left and right, united because there's a crisis. And what was the crisis? Our money was threatened. Sent chills through the whole nation, and yet we walk in the darkness of the judgment of God, and no one cares. What a terrible moment in our history, I thought. Well, the Wall Street matters. I don't want people to lose their jobs. You see the priorities. Are those your priorities? Did that shake you up, or does it shake you up to realize that you are being tempted to walk in darkness? That's what shakes us up. It shakes me up to realize I'm being assimilated by this world as I'm not guarding myself. I need to walk with Jesus. And if He says, here's the glory of this passage, if we follow Him, He will lead us out of darkness. Are we following Jesus? Is that our priorities? What about the church? What about ministers? What are they serving? What am I hoping to accomplish? It needs to be the service of Jesus, not the glory of the world. Churches, let us not mimic the ways of this dark world. You see, but this is, isn't this a calling for all of us? To repent in ways large and small, to take up our cross, and to remember we are called not merely to profess the name of Jesus, but to follow Him. And we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. I mentioned my thoughts as the plane I was in descended through the darkness, through the pitch dark onto the runway of Nairobi, Kenya. I was there at the invitation of a Christian orphanage organization, a wonderful organization. And one of the things I did while I was there was I had the great privilege, the unspeakably wonderful privilege of being present while a Christian orphan village was being dedicated. And the African church partners were bringing little boys and girls to the Western missionaries and their African Christian partners. Orphan boys and girls cast out by the world into darkness, into misery and death. One of the little children had been pulled out of a sewer where its parents had thrown it to discard it. And here were these little children being brought to Christians to raise them in a village. They had a new home. They were actually legally adopted. They're not orphans anymore. They're members of Christian homes. And they're going to be raised in the light of the Lord Jesus. And one of the African mamas, the Christian woman who was legally adopting 10 children to live in this cottage, she led us as we sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And we celebrated the faithfulness of God. And I reflected on, you see, this is what happens when Christians follow Jesus and they prioritize their lives and their money and their time and their prayers. What a difference it makes. Light begins to pierce the darkness. That doesn't mean you have to become an African missionary, although I often envy those who were called to that. I was a little sad in some respects to come back to America. But what a snapshot that was, that little corner of the world, Mawiki, Kenya, where these American Christians with African partners had come following Jesus to raise children in the light of the Lord. See, if we will yield our lives unreservedly to Jesus and follow Him, He will make our lives count. That's what it says. He will make your life count. Never think that if you pull away from the world and its values, its idols, its glories, and you follow Jesus in a biblical way, in costly and, yes, sacrificial discipleship, do not think, boy, I'm really going to lose out. No, you're not. No, you're going to live in the light, and you're going to be a lamp for the light. Your life is going to be wonderful amidst many sorrows and difficulties. It's going to have meaning and purpose. Jesus says of those who follow Him, they will have the light of life. And we know what He said in one of the other Gospels. Whoever would save his life would lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Well, let me conclude by reminding us that we should never think that it is our following that saves us. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus says. We are never saved by our works. We are saved by Jesus Christ. And we see that here because it's because Jesus first says, "I am," that He afterwards promises they will. And you see, if we will give our amen to His I am, He will give His amen to our they will. If we will commit to Him, He will do it by His power in our lives. He said, "I'm the light of the world." He calls us to believe in Him, to receive the light of His free gift of salvation, eternal life. And then starting wherever we are, He says, "Now come follow me. Become a person of my word. Come to me in prayer. Learn to have your life reshaped by the priorities and the power of my kingdom. Simply follow me." And then He will lead us out of the darkness. He will lead us into the light. And then we will hear Him say to us, "You are the light of the world." For when the light of Jesus has shined in our hearts so that we follow Him in trusting obedience, well, His light does shine through us, and it will illuminate this dark world in which we live. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it would be so easy for us to sentimentalize a text like this. Jesus is the light of the world. We can think of many beautiful rituals and celebrations we have. And yet, Lord, how empty it all is unless we really are glorying in Jesus, if He is filling our faith and we are following Him. Father, we want to confess to You that we do not really want to follow Jesus. We do not have the power within us to leave the darkness. And so we appeal to You to take this very passage as it's been taught to us, and that You would work it with power in our heart, that You would give it sway in our minds and our affections and our wills, that Jesus would fill the vision of our spirits and of our hearts, and so that You would give us the power to follow Him. Lord, we know that great things will happen by You if we will only follow Him. Would You do that in us? Would You cause us to be led by Jesus out from the darkness into the light, and then that we would be lights to this dark and dying world? We pray in His name. Amen.